Bring greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. Good to be in the house of God again this morning. If you care to, turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. To read the first four verses. Well, I'd like to read actually down to 12 or 13, maybe, yeah, 13. But the first part, the first couple verses is the prophet is asking the Lord where he's at. The title of the message is The Holiness of God and His People. Maybe a little bit different than normal. A lot of times when we have examination meetings, we look at our actions. And this morning I'd like to look at maybe something that precedes our actions. The thoughts and intents of our heart. Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I think along with that, the thought could be out of the abundance of the heart, man acts. So if our heart and our mind are pure, then our actions will be holy as well. So let's keep that in mind this morning. Verse 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou not hear? I even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. And therefore the law is slacked, the judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. These were questions that the prophet was asking the Lord. Where are you at? Why do you not answer? What is wrong that we cannot hear you? Now, verse 5 is the Lord's answer unto them, unto the prophet. It says, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land and to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, and their judgment and their indignity shall proceed of themselves. In other words, they have a reputation. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come again. Their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall all come for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at kings, and princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heat dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, disputing this his power unto his God. Verse 12, the prophet again, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Verse 12 and 13 is kind of the basis of the holiness of God. I was reading this. He said, the Lord cannot behold evil. His eyes are pure, excuse me, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. In other words, he cannot stand iniquity. You know, God will not allow his holiness to be sullied by an unholy people. He is very concerned that all those that claim the name of the Lord be holy in life and heart. For they show other people, they show the world, what is expected and required to be a child of God. Another truth here is God is not just idly sitting by and just allowing, or is generally unconcerned about what happens here on earth with mankind. His wrath, fierce wrath, will one day be full. And when his wrath is full, there will be no stopping his judgment and no escape. To give you a little word picture about these Chaldeans, they were bitty and hasty, bitter and hasty. Maybe a little bit like I envisioned, probably because I am influenced by history books, the vision of the Indians back in the 1800s. They were a bitter people, a people that were bitter towards the white man for taking their land, for killing their buffalo, and for changing the landscape of their land. And they were quick to fight with the white man that wronged him. And when I say this, I'm not excusing or accusing them. I'm just saying this is the way it is, the way I would see them. And this is the picture that I get from these Chaldeans, that they are quick to go out and fight against people. They are bitter and they are hasty. They don't hesitate to pick a fight. Two years ago, I worked at a job over in Poughkeepsie, and I noticed that this grass around the house was completely dead. It was devastated. There was no green grass anywhere except the trees. And I was looking at this, and I couldn't figure out what happened. So I asked the owners, what happened to their lawn? I thought maybe they sprayed it. Maybe there was a lot of weeds. Maybe it was just, maybe they sprayed it. And you know what it was? Armyworms. Armyworms came in and just devastated that whole landscape there. And this is the picture again I get of these armyworms coming through the land and just picking clean the whole land. Man and beast. The army worms plundering everything that was valuable and destroying everything in their way. Another word picture I get when I think of God's description of them is this: these people are fiercer than hungry wolves at night. Now, I've never had the privilege of seeing a wolf or a wolf pack take down a moose or a deer or caribou, elk, whatever, when they were really hungry. I don't know, has any of you seen that ever? No? Well, we have to rely on our imagination, I guess. But this, I understand the way I read some stories, and whether it's true or not, I don't know. But, you know, this pack of wolves comes up and surrounds this animal. And they are hungry. They are terribly hungry, and they are fierce. They are not afraid of anything. A couple of them may get killed. But this pack of wolves comes up, and some go in the front and get the animal's attention. The other comes in behind and grabs the hock or the hoof or the leg and tears that tin tendon right out. The animal's crippled. Pretty soon, they get the other leg. And finally, they get the throat. And blood just extremely excites them. And that is the word picture that God is giving these Chaldean army. That blood, these wolves that are coming through the land, I will send them to the wicked and disobedient people. Then he gives another word picture about the eagle. And again, I don't know if I've ever seen this, and yet verse 8 says, they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. I've seen a little video clip of an eagle that fell out of the sky, just kind of fell, wings folded back, and he was just falling straight down. And he was swift, and it was just, and just before he hit, he swooped out, and his talons came out and grabbed the fish, and they took off again. That fish had no idea there was an enemy around. That's the way God will bring judgment upon us as his children if we are disobedient. We have plenty of warning, and yet when it comes, if we persist in our ways, when it comes, there will be no escape. A couple verses here. Ezekiel 39 verse 7 says about the holiness of God, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. I'd like to paraphrase that just a little bit. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people in Strawberry. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Strawberry. God is a God that will never be sullied with iniquity. He is holy. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus' words says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And then in Psalms 11, verse 4 through 7 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now notice verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. So there is a God in heaven that is holy, that looks down on earth, and he wants a holy people. He wants a people that reflect his holiness to people around him. So we are called to holiness this morning. And I struggled with this message because I know that I struggle with some of these same things that the Lord laid upon my heart, and just want you to pray for me. Psalms 26 verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Purge me with hyssop, in Psalms 51, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice, and hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. the call to holiness for man. Man's call to is called to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Isaiah 66, verse 2b says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." This morning, when God speaks to us, do we listen? Do we obey? Does his word make a difference in our life? The people trembled back when God came down on Mount Sinai. In this cloud, it says this dark cloud came down from heaven and overshadowed the mountain. And out of this dark cloud, there was thunderings and lightnings and loud voices. Voices? I'm not sure if it mentioned voices, but it was loud thunderings and light. I mean, there was lightnings and loud thunderings and the voice of a trumpet, I think it says. And it was so loud, these people trembled. And they were way down at the bottom of the mountain. And they trembled at this extreme show of power of God. And they said, "Moses, just tell the Lord to speak to you, and then we'll listen to you." They were so afraid. Do we tremble this morning at the word of God? Are we so afraid? Afraid, you need to take that as I mean it. Do we reverence God so much that we obey him the moment he says something? Do we fall on our face in repentance as we're brought face to face with the one who is called truth? Or have we somehow came to the point that, you know, God isn't God anymore? He's just, you know, he's just some mystical being out there. Someday the Lord will return. And someday we will come face to face with him. And someday the earth as we know it will burn up. And someday, those that have pure hearts and pure minds and holy lives will go with him to heaven. And those that have sin in their lives, in their hearts, will be condemned to hell. Where will we be this morning? 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, that is in verse 10. Now, verse 11 says, knowing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about the earth and everything that we call home today, will pass away, will melt with fervent heat, will be burned up, verse 10 says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for these things, be diligent." Take care. Understand that someday this will be reality. And when you take diligence that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So that is our call to holiness this morning. Now, I'd like to look at a couple practical areas of holiness that we're called to. Number one is pliable hearts. Do I have a pliable heart? Is our heart taken from the stony situation, the stony heart made pliable that he can mold and shape and move and direct as he wants to. Remember, if our heart is pure, then our actions will be pure as well. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 27 says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and will gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them." A hard heart is of no use to God. Neither does a hard heart have any use for God. A hard heart is basically a heart that is concerned about his own comfort in life, his own thing in life. And God desires this morning to take away our hard and stony heart that is bent on walking away from him, giving us a heart that is pliable and soft and moldable in his hand. Reminded me of a little article I saw a couple years ago. This man was showing his audience how to age beefsteak. He had a chunk of ribeye steak, unsliced ribeye steak. It was probably yay long and about that wide and about that thick. 10 pounds of it. And he took this unsliced hunk of meat and vacuum packed it. I think one thing he mentioned was that you have to keep it clean before you vacuum packed it. And he put it in the refrigerator, and left it there for 28 to 30 days. Now this pack of meat, first he took and cut away all the fat, extra fat, and the whatever, things that he didn't want in there. And after 28 to 30 days, he took it out, and the chunk of meat, this whole block of meat, had the texture or the coloring of beef jerky. And it was as hard as a rock. He hit it and it sounded just like that. He took that chunk of meat and he started cutting. And he cut away the edges. He started cutting away the edges. And I don't know, to me it looked like he was cutting away probably half to three-quarter inch of meat all the way around it. And inside was the prettiest, pinkest meat you have ever seen. Beautiful. But outside it was harder than a rock. Or I shouldn't say harder than a rock. He said harder than a board. And he said, you lose about 10 to 15% doing it this way. I guess I'm too tight to lose 10 to 15% of my ribeye, but that's beside the point. The point is this block of meat was hard on the outside, but when he started carving away this hard, jerky colored meat, I guess it was meat, yeah, it was meat, it was undesirable. He exposed this beautiful steak that was delicious when he cooked it. And you know, is that the way it is with our heart? That's the way God wants. He takes our heart. He sees this jerky-colored, hard chunk of meat. And he wants to take away that undesirable issues of life. That those things that create such an enslaving effect on our life. And he starts carving and cutting. And we say, Lord, not that. This hurts too much. But you know, if we allow the Lord to cut, to clean us up, then and only then will we be useful to him. This man could have cut this chunk of meat, just started slicing, and throw the whole thing on the grill. And it would probably have been a disaster because this outside was so hard. I just remember the man, it showed the man grilling the steak. And he just said, he smacked his lips and said, oh, this is so good. It was excellent. So I'd like to ask us the question this morning. What is your heart and my heart like this morning? Does it bring pleasure to God as he considers our heart? Or does he turn away in disgust and spits us out of his mouth because we aren't good? Because we refuse to let him snip away and cut away those undesirables in our life. We refuse to allow him to clean us up. Okay, let's look at our thoughts a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 10, must be 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In the secret recesses of our heart, what do we think about? What do you think about? What do I think about? You know, are there thoughts there that I would be ashamed if they would be printed up on this wall for everyone to see? And if Jesus would be standing here physically and would expose my thoughts like he did the scribes and Pharisees and sometimes even his disciples, what would he say? Remember, whether he's here in a bodily form or not, he knows what's in our thoughts. And he has record of it. Jesus said, in Mark 7, 20 through 23 says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The things we think about will express themselves in our words and actions. And if we think contempt, contemptibly about our fellow man, we will act that way. Luke 16, verse 15 says, God knoweth your hearts. So what do we think about? Are our thoughts God-centered? Are there our thoughts brought into captivity of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? You know, our words, we think, then we speak. Our words can cut to the heart. Last year, sometime, I don't remember when it was, last year I worked for a woman that had at least two sisters. And this lady was pushing 70 if she was not over 70 years old. And she told me something that happened back in, or something that was said to her while she was in high school. Now this had to be 50, 55 years ago, at least. And I don't remember who it was that said it to her. I think it was a teacher, but I'm not sure, because I couldn't remember. But this teacher obviously had, or this person, knew these, at least these three girls. They knew they were from the same family, but they couldn't tell them apart. They were just, she just knew enough that she knew they were from the same family. And she was trying to figure out who this lady was, who this girl was. Then finally she said, the teacher, or the, I shouldn't say teacher, I think it was teacher, but I'm not sure. This person said, okay, you're not the beautiful one, and you're not the smart one. Oh, you're the other one. That's what she said. You're the other one. Now how would you feel if someone would say, you're not beautiful, you're not smart, you're the other one? You know, I have three brothers, and you know, they could say, you're not the smart one, and you're not the rich one. Ah, you're the other one. Yeah. And this cut this lady to the heart. She remembered this 50, 55 years ago, later. And I don't know, did she ever forgive the lady or not? I don't know. But she definitely remembered it. In other words, this lady wasn't beautiful or smart. Let's remember, the things we say can hurt deeply. The words we say can hurt deeply and damage someone tremendously. Are we gracious in our thoughts and words toward our family, our neighbors, our church family? Do we bless them and encourage them? Or are our words harsh and grating? What do we speak? What do you speak? Now, along with this thought of our thoughts and words, being cynical is not godly. The definition for cynical is believing that people are motivated by self-interest. That's everybody that I see is motivated by self-interest. That's being cynical. We are distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. We're contemptuous and we mock. The other definition is concerned only with one's own interests and typically disregarding accepted or appropriate standards in order to achieve them. Being cynical is not godly. Let's remember that. We cannot be cynical and have the love of God in our heart. Are we constantly down on our brother, our family, our neighbors? Do we throw poison darts, barbs of criticism and have a cynical attitude at everything and everyone. You know, it's easy to get into that trap of being cynical. Just being, you know, what is that definition? Believing that people are motivated by self-interest and distrustful of human sincerity or integrity. And at the same time, being only concerned about our own life. Interpreting everything that is said and done with the thought that they did this because they had some ulterior motive. How do we find ourselves this morning? When they, the family, neighbors, or church brethren, address something in our lives, do we accept it graciously? Or in our heart of hearts, do we stew and fret and have all kinds of unkind thoughts towards them? Can we humbly accept the admonition and change our life accordingly? A quote from the Calvary Messenger says, it is one thing to speak well of discipline and another thing completely, and another thing to submit to it. You know, we think we love and enjoy discipline. And yet when it comes to our life, we struggle and we just can hardly accept it that I need to submit. In closing, I'd like to read two verses here. In Habakkuk 2:20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And then in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So this morning, again, I'd like to just challenge us. Where do we find ourselves in our thoughts and in our words? Are they holy? Are they acceptable to God? Is God able and pleased to be living here? Or is he turning away in disgust from this awful person over here? Talking about myself. It is by the grace of God that we can be accepted in him through the blood. And when he comes into our lives, there is going to be a change. God has bought more than a defeated Christian. He has bought me as a person, and he has provided me as a person to be able to live victoriously in this life. I'd like to just kneel for prayer.